Luke, the fourth chapter. I hope this isn't getting old to you. You know, it's like most people will attest to this. You know, when you are getting fault the most from coming to church, have you ever found that when you fight through that, that's when you end up needing to hear the message the most? You notice how that works, how the devil always tries to discourage you? So what do you think happens if we're getting discouraged? I don't know, I'm tired of reading this and confessing this. Might be a breakthrough's on your way. Press through it, amen. So repeat after me, say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. You know, one of the reasons that I have you do that and what makes this so important is something that I want to recall that we did Sunday. I'm very excited for some of the steps that our church is making in a particular direction. Y'all know that one of the purposes of Healing School is that we equip you, the anointed ones, to go out and lay hands on the sick in the community and see people recover and administer the love and power of God to people. And I believe one of the major ways that we're going to do this, because you know I can't do it all on my own, is what we did Sunday morning here at High Point Church with the installation of Robert Stumpf as associate pastor of this church. Robert's up there waving. Everybody wave at him. Yes. Because Robert's going to head up these groups that go out and pray for people in the community. And it's going to be powerful. And I believe that is our contribution to this community. This church gets out there and brings the healing power of God. Not just talking about it, but seeing it, doing it. And that's what's going to happen. So we're excited about having you on board, Robert, and having you here regularly on Thursdays again. Praise God. Well, let's go in our Bible over to Mark chapter 2. Mark the second chapter, and I'm going to begin a series this morning. Might just be 2 weeks. It might be 20 weeks. I don't know. But we're going to start here in Mark chapter 2. And the Lord stirred something in my heart last week while Minton was teaching about some of the things that I hear believers say. You know, a lot of times I hear believers, when we talk about the subject of healing, make incorrect references to how healing works. In other words, I'll hear people say, well, I'm just waiting on God to heal me. Or I'm just expecting God to heal me. And you know, sometimes that terminology indicates something. It doesn't always, but sometimes it indicates something that is a very big misconception in a lot of believers' lives, is that it's basically all up to God. When He decides to heal us, that's when we're going to be healed. When He decides to move, then we're going to be healed. And I'm here to tell you today, that is not true. And because of that wrong belief system, of God's deciding to do it, and when God's going to do it, and I'm just waiting on God to do it, because of that mentality, it keeps a lot of people from receiving, because that's not how healing works. So my series title that I'm going to begin today is How Healing Works. How does healing work? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but healing works the same way as salvation works. And this is the simplest way to teach this, to instruct people on. Healing works like salvation works. Because none of us would come in here and say, I'm just waiting on God to save me. Why didn't God decide to save me? Or I wish God would have saved them. Why didn't God save them? None of us would say that. You know why? Because we know how salvation works. And it doesn't work that way. Amen? How does salvation work? We know, and we're going to go into some of the details of this, we know salvation works like so. Jesus Christ was sent to the earth 2,000 years ago. He was put on a cross. He was put in the ground. He was raised from the dead, and salvation was provided through Jesus. So guess what? We're not waiting on God to send Jesus again, are we? So why would we be waiting for God to do something else that was provided in the atonement? So let's look here in Mark chapter 2, and we're going to get into some of the details of a story of the Lord forgiving and healing the paralytic man. You're familiar with this scripture. Notice what it says here in Mark 2 and verse 1. And again, he, being Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now see, you thought your kids and your grandkids coined that hip little saying, somebody's in the house. Now Jesus was the original man who's in the house. And I'm here to tell you how he's in the house. He's in you today because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is in the house. Amen. That means healing's there. That means all manner of provision, deliverance, and freedom is already living on the inside of you. Glory to God. Do you remember the story where Jesus was teaching and a woman piped up in the middle of Jesus' teaching and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Obviously a reference to Mary, right? And you know, people still think that way today. Boy, Mary sure was blessed to be able to carry the Christ child, wasn't she? Wow, what a blessed, opportunist time for her to have favor to carry Jesus Christ and nurse him. Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? Well, you know what Jesus responded? He said, "More than that." Say, "More than that." "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." In other words, he's saying that the person who hears the word and keeps his commandments hidden in their heart and is a practical doer of them is more blessed, more favored than even Mary was who physically carried Jesus Christ. Now, that shouldn't be something strange to you because who's the word? Jesus is the word. John chapter 1. So essentially, he was saying the same thing. Blessed are those who hear the word or carry the word spiritually. Carry Jesus spiritually. So that's us. I'm carrying Jesus right now everywhere I go because Christ is in me and that's the hope of glory. And when you come to understand that Jesus is in your house, that you're carrying him in your spiritual womb, you are just as blessed, if not more, than Mary. I'll tell you, you get a revelation of that people won't be able to wipe that smile off your face all day. Because that's just incredible. Amen. It's the hope of glory. Amen. So then it says, he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Now you know the reason why we spend the majority of our time at this healing school, preaching and teaching the word. Do you know why? Because that is the most important thing that can happen. Some of the greatest miracles occur as you're hearing the word of God. Because why? There's a transformation going on the inside of you, or there should be. As you're hearing the word, your mind's being renewed, and you're opening your heart up to all these spiritual values and things God's done for you. It's wonderful. And this is the first step, which we're going to get into a little bit this morning. First step to receiving your miracle. Because the Bible says, you remember where people came to Jesus, they said they came to hear and be healed. It didn't say they came to be healed and happened to hear. Hearing comes first. And really the only difference between hearing and healing is one letter. Why? Because when you hear the word of God, healing can happen in you just from hearing the truth and having your heart persuaded to it. You don't have to have nobody lay hands on you, wave a wand over you, or nothing like that. All you have to do is just receive it. I remember hearing a story of a minister that I'm greatly affected by, Keith Moore. He said that he was teaching a healing school similar to this, and a lady came to him and said, she came up to him and asked him a simple question afterwards and said, "So are you saying that all I have to do is believe I receive and I'll be healed?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." So she's like, "Thank you," and walked away. After the service was over, she came up and said, "Hey, look at this." And she started doing what she physically couldn't do. She said, "I just received. I just made a decision to receive." No hands were laid on her. Nothing was spoken over her. She just chose to believe the word she heard. Amen. See, Jesus, actually, if you hold your place there and go over to Matthew, and let me show you something. Matthew, I believe it's chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 23. You have a lot of scriptures that reference the things Jesus did. Now notice this. It says in verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So what do you see happening there first? First is teaching. Second is preaching. Then comes the healing. And actually, I didn't look these things up. I'm trusting somebody else's numbers on this. But this is how many times the Gospels refer to Jesus teaching, preaching. Listen to this. He taught, the Bible says he taught 43 times. He preached 19 times. So what do you see there? He did twice as much teaching as he did preaching. Why? Because that's the key for you being able to receive your healing. You must be taught the Word and be persuaded and convinced concerning the Word of God. And when that happens, then you're positioned to receive the healing. Not enough amens on that, but let's go back over to Mark chapter 2. And he preached the Word to them. Why? Because this is significant. This is important to hear the Word. Notice he didn't say it. He didn't preach theories, philosophies. He didn't preach experiences, you know. And it's amazing to me. A lot of times I'll hear preachers, they get up and they're good. They're charismatic and, boy, they'll entertain you. But then when you leave, you're like, how many scriptures did they use? How much word did we hear? But see, because word's really only thing that's going to help you. That's where the anointing is. Amen. And that's why I was so blessed when I've been recording these TV programs and stuff. I didn't even realize how much word I used. Until we got done, and the guy had to ask me where all these verses were. I was like, good gracious, I use that many scriptures? So I was patting myself on the back a little bit. That's pretty good. Because that's where the anointing is. That's where the power is. It's on the Word. God's Word, not your Word. Amen. And like Minton referenced last week, when you put God's Word in your mouth, His Word's just as powerful in your mouth as it was coming out of His mouth. That's where the anointing is. The Scripture says in the book of Proverbs, where the word of a king is, there is power. What about when you put the words of the King of Kings in your mouth? That's where the power is. So that's why we do not apologize here at this church that we do a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, the Word. Amen. Not our words. So he preached the Word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they left saying, "It must not have been God's will for me to be healed today because there was no room to get in the house." Is that what your Bible says? But that's the theory that so many people have, is because they'll pray things like, people will come and they'll say, "All right, Lord, if it's your will to heal me today, ask you to open the doors. But if it's not your will, close the doors." If that proved it was God's will not to heal you because the doors were closed, this man would have never been healed because he couldn't get in the house. But listen to this. So what did they do? They came, four men, carrying this guy, so packed out with unbelief, because that's where all the religious leaders, you know, the religious people always take the best seats, don't they? Faith's trying to get in and try to perform something. But listen, they didn't let it hinder them or stop them. The Bible says, look, notice what happened. After they came, the doors were shut, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, say broken through. You know, the Lord is called that in the Old Testament, the Lord of the breakthrough. So this is a big part of God's nature. Boy, he believes in the breakthrough. And so therefore, his people who are called to be imitators of him should think the same way. We're breaking through. We're going to do whatever we got to do to break through this unbelief, through all the barriers, through all the hindrances, to get in there where the healing is and receive what we have. See, because this is kind of a picture of what's going on in most Christians' life. Jesus lives in you. He's in the house. Okay? He's there. But you got a whole lot of unbelief crowding in around him that keeps you from getting in there to receiving the healing. So what do you got to do? You got to break through the unbelief in your heart. All that hardness of heart that keeps us from receiving. And that's ultimately the main thing that keeps us from receiving. It's things in here, in our heart. As it's been effectively said before, I think Joyce Meyer coined this phrase, your biggest enemy is the inner me. That's the biggest enemy. If you can conquer this, if you can break through in here, if you can press through these things, there's nothing impossible for you. There's nothing you cannot receive. So that's why the teaching of the Word, which is like a hammer, and you just keep hitting it. Just keep hitting it with that hammer. And guess what happened? Eventually, that hardened heart will break down. And eventually, the unbelief will have to go. And when those things happen, there's a breakthrough. There's a breakthrough. Now notice this. Then they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith. Now this is significant here. When Jesus saw their faith, implying who? Now most people would teach this as meaning he saw the faith of the four friends. That's part of it, because certainly these guys weren't willing to take no for an answer. They were willing to do what was hard and necessary to get this guy down in there where the healing was. And actually another gospel writer says right here that all these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees were all in there to hear the word, and it said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Heal who? Heal them religious guys that were in there just to criticize, just to find fault, and to try to make him stumble over his words. Power was present to heal them. Were they getting healed? No. So you know what that teaches us? That does not prove just because people aren't getting healed that it wasn't the Lord's will to heal them. The power might have been present. All it proves is we just failed to receive. Amen. So in this situation, they broke through, they laid him down, and Jesus saw their faith. Now let's refer to the four guys. There was the faith there to lay him down. But see, then people would say, well, see, this proves that guy didn't have any faith to be healed. Let me ask you a question. If we were so packed out in here because we're seeing so many miracles and you can't get in here, somebody tears through that roof right there and you're the guy laying on the bed, it must take a little bit of faith on your part to let them four guys to lay you down. So it was his faith too. It was a combination of a lot of different faith. And I can just see Jesus. He's sitting there teaching. He's sitting there and all of a sudden, and he's just probably, nobody's putting a draw on the anointing that was present. Nothing was happening and stuff like that. All of a sudden, he sees a couple of little pieces of the roof falling ashore. Keeps teaching. And then he's reaching, a little bit comes down. And then he looks up, and everybody looks up. They're like, look at these guys. They done tore this person's house up to get in there. And I can just see Jesus starting to smile because finally some faith has found its way into this house. See, you want to please God? You want to put a big smile on God's face? The only way to do it is through faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you know what that indicates to me? With more faith, you please Him more. You get God excited. He just loves it because He's a faith God. This is the way He does things, which is what we're talking about here. So He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And all the religious people said, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, here's a word of knowledge right here. See Jesus operating in the gifts right here. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. See, one thing you got to watch out for, let me tell you an indication of false teachers. Okay? They focus completely on and their whole gear is towards the things that cannot be seen and cannot be validated and proven. Amen. See, it takes more faith, in essence, to see somebody physically healed, see somebody come up off a stretcher. Why? Because you can see that. You can't see somebody's sins being forgiven, even though that's actually a greater miracle than somebody being raised up off their deathbed. Because why? It's easy for me to say, you're forgiven right now. This person's born again today. Everybody clap, and we're all excited about it, this and that. We can't see the miracle that happened. Maybe after the fact, we can see a little bit of the fruit of it. But listen, my whole point in bringing this out to you this morning is, notice that this scripture brings together the forgiveness of sins with the healing of one's body. See, what's significant to understand here is there is a lot of scriptures that combine together the forgiveness, the salvation that one experiences on the inside with physical healing. I'm thinking of a scripture right now. I think it's Psalm 103, verse 3. When he's talking about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Listen to what the first two are. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. In the same breath, in the same verse, he talks about the healing of your bodies with the forgiveness of your iniquities. And all you got to do is go over and look at the great redemptive chapter in the fifth gospel, Isaiah chapter 53, where he starts talking about in one breath, he himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and then in the next breath goes on to talk about the forgiveness of our transgressions and iniquities. In other words, indicating to us that it happened at the same time. Your healing happened at the same time as your forgiveness. And he goes on to say, by his stripes you are healed. Well, Peter, in hindsight, looks back in 1 Peter 2:24 and says, by whose stripes you were healed. Why? Because Jesus has already been to the cross. What Isaiah was prophesying was something he was seeing as occurring at that moment through prophetic. He saw it, and it was happening then. That's why he said, you are healed. Peter said, it's already been done, so you were healed. So what's the truth about us? Are we waiting on God to heal us, or were we healed already just as quick as we were forgiven of our iniquities and our diseases? Provision was made. Amen? So it was already done. And this is how healing works. You got to see and understand and know it's already been done, just like your forgiveness has already been. Because to go back to those questions that we asked a little bit earlier, nobody in here is going to say, why didn't God save me? Because we know how salvation works. Healing works the same way as salvation works. So what I want to do now is let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And the title of my message today is Will and Grace. Will and Grace. How many of y'all watched that television show when it was on? There was a television show called Will and Grace. Well, the Lord gave me that title for you this morning. Because why? We're going to be talking about the first two elements you need to understand about healing is, what is the will of God concerning healing? And how was healing provided? By grace. Will and grace. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice this. Thank you, Lord. Let's start in verse 5. 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, see, this goes on to illustrate something right here. People get all freaked out about the world flooding and all this different stuff and global warming. You know, that was a big thing that came out there. Well, I don't believe in global warming. I believe in global melting. That's what this scripture says. Amen. So don't believe all the things people put out there on media and stuff like that. We need to be afraid. There's more natural resources on this earth than anybody could possibly imagine that we haven't even tapped into. No, we're not running out and everything's just being consumed and the earth's going to end that way. That's not the way it's going to end. It's going to end with global melting. just the way God said He would. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now this is a significant thing to understand, because this can show you God's clock is a whole lot different than yours. I've got it written down here, I got it broken down, that 30 seconds to us would be 4 months to God. Okay? And oh, excuse me, I said that wrong. 30 seconds to God would be 4 months to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay? So listen, God says something's going to happen, and 4 months later, it comes to pass. And we're like, God, why do you take so long on that? Well, to Him, it was just 30 seconds. That's why you see God prophesying things are going to happen, and then 1,000 years later, something comes to pass. See, God's clock is completely different. And you need to understand that. And that's where patience comes in as the queen of all virtues, to know that you are not putting God on a clock. You're not putting Him on the clock. You are waiting and you are patiently expecting things to happen. So if He's giving you a word, something's going to happen. Don't let go of it just because 10 years have passed or 20 years have passed. There's a whole lot of time that passed with Abraham. But he ended up receiving, didn't he? Just like God said. But boy, if he'd have been most Christians, Abraham, we wouldn't even seen him in the Bible, because he'd have quit after 6 months. We wouldn't have been believing no more. Well, he kept, because listen, you believe until you see it, and you live your life with the resolve that even if I never see it, I'm going to continue to believe, and I am not letting go. That's called bulldog faith. So this is the way God operates. But notice verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. In other words, there were people that were saying, see, man, God said all these things are going to happen, but it just still ain't happened. People probably saying that today, all the time. Yeah, why didn't Jesus come back? If Jesus really come back, He'd have done it by now. No, that's actually an example of God's mercy and long-suffering, that what He's doing is He's prolonging time because He doesn't, listen to this, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what do we see in this passage of Scripture? God's will is that none perish, but that all come to repentance. Okay? So we're talking about salvation right here. God's will is for no person to ever perish, and that everybody come to repentance. So we don't adopt the mentality, well, it must be God's will for me to be saved, and because they didn't end up receiving, it must not be God's will for them to be saved. Nope. This Scripture tells us God's will is for everybody to come to Him and be saved. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. I want to show you something here. Matthew 23, I believe it is. Yeah, Matthew 23. This is the short little story where Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem. You remember this? Very interesting and powerful statement that Jesus makes here, because it should completely change our theology. Notice what it says in Matthew 23, verse 37. It says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So what do we see right here? He's prophesying the heart of His Father, saying, how often I wanted to gather your children together, but you were not willing. So what does that show us right there? That, and all you got to do is look at the Old Testament and see the patterns of the nation of Israel and Judah and all this thing. These people constantly rejected what God had for them. So you think this isn't happening anymore today? Is God saying to you today, how often I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? And doesn't the Scripture say in Malachi chapter 4 that the Son of Righteousness will appear with healing in His wings? So would the Lord be saying to us today, how often I've wanted to gather all of you under these healing wings and this healing canopy and bring forth the healing in your life. It's my will. It's my desire. It's what I want. But you were not willing. See, we're talking about closeness, proximity here. Okay? Very important thing. And all you got to do is go back to Psalm 91 and look at what he says there. He talks about, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, which is the qualification for all those promises listed in the rest of Psalm 91. And one of them is, as a hen gathering under her feathers, her chicks. Okay? So it's not all up to God, is it? It's up to us being those hen, those chicks that listen to the clucking sound of that hen. Because when danger would happen, do you know how it would work? The hen, now we don't understand hen talk. We don't understand chicken talk. But it sounded something like this. Those chicks recognize that sound and they came a-running. And they would hide basically inside of that mother hen. You wouldn't even know they were there because she just sit down on them. So what do we see there? We see the importance of us learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, which might sound something to us like not too distinguishable. The witness that comes on the inside of us, something just doesn't seem right here. I mean, he's telling me to put my fork down here. He's telling me not to eat this and stuff like that. That's happened to some of you. You go out to eat, and the Lord's leading you to do something else, and you eat it anyways, and you get food poisoning. You got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, because He will hide you and protect you. Amen. So here we see it was the Lord's will, but Jerusalem, as they often did, rejected His will. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy and see another scripture that indicates something similar. And I saw something really good on this week. I'm excited about this part. This is good. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's start in verse 1. The Lord's working in people's hearts this morning. He's bringing some of you to change your philosophy, your mindset, to be able to embrace, it is the Lord's will for me to be healed. And just that one simple change of mind, renewal of the mind, will absolutely transform your life. Amen. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I think verse 19, He says, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Who's the choice? Who has the choice? We do. And if He told them in the old covenant that, how much more true is that for us in the new and better covenant? Choose life today. Choose to live. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice this phrase, all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He didn't stop right there. Notice what he says next. Who desires all men. Now we see that phrase all men again, don't we? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now we're on hip sayings again. You know who was the original man? Jesus. That's why I like to say Jesus is the man. Because he's the one mediator man. Who gave himself a ransom for who? All. Not those he predestined. Not those that he chose and selected before time began. No, he made provision for salvation for all men. You see that? Now, this is what's interesting to me, because that was the first time I actually read this verse 4 in context. He says this on the heels of talking about praying for all men, and what? For kings and authorities, all that are in authority over you. And you know why this is so significant? Because I'm sure Pastor Timothy, when he heard this, basically says, pray for all kings, and all, the first time he reads this, all the kings and all who are in authority? Doesn't Paul know how wicked some of these kings are? Do you understand who the kings were at this time? All you got to do is go back and look at the history. And the history was, in Rome, the Caesars, the kings, the emperors of that time, you had Nero, you had Domitian. And some of y'all might not know the craziness that was going on at this time, but these guys were demonized. And they hated and were stirred up and fueled by the kingdom of darkness to hate Christianity. And they actually slaughtered Christians for fun, mutilated them. They did things to where there was accounts where Nero would actually drive stakes up through these Christians, dip them in tar, light them on fire, and put those posts up and down the walkway of his garden to light his garden up. Sounds demonic, doesn't it? These are the kings that Paul was telling Timothy, I want you to be praying for them. Yeah, well, it sounds familiar, but let me say this. As much as we think leadership around us is ungodly, it's nothing compared to this. Yet Paul told us to pray for them. Right? Now, Timothy's probably thinking this. You want me to pray for Nero? He's too far gone. You want me to pray for Domitian? He's too far gone. These guys are crazy. These guys are demonic. These guys are demon-possessed. But Paul, hearing his thoughts, says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Even Nero and Domitian. And let's bring it a little bit more to our generation, some of our generations. How about Adolf Hitler? The things that this guy did, did you know provision for the forgiveness of his sins was made? That if he would have just called on the name of the Lord, 5 minutes on his deathbed, he could have been saved and you would have seen him in heaven. And that's hard for us to embrace and believe because of all the things he's done. But this scripture says God desired even Adolf Hitler, Nero, Domitian, and all these ungodly dictators and stuff to be saved. And he made provision for it. So what is the lesson I'm trying to get to you? The lesson I'm trying to get to you is, if God made provision for Hitler to be saved, how much more has he made provision for Fred to be healed? Larry to be healed? Because listen, salvation is healing. In fact, you look the word salvation up, or to be saved, the Greek word sozo, soterion. And when you look the word up, healing is included in the midst of that word. Showing us and indicating yet again that healing is a part of the atonement. And in fact, sometimes Jesus would pray for somebody and say, your faith has made you whole. The Greek word sozo, which is the same word that's used in Romans chapter 10 to refer to our eternal salvation. Your faith has made you healed, whole, sound physically, because they're one and the same. So let's read this verse 4 like so. Let's take the word saved out and put the word healed there. Who desires all men to be healed and to come to the knowledge of their healing. So God's will is that we all be healed. He doesn't want one person to perish in sickness and disease. It is not God's will or desire that any person who's ever walked on this planet to die from sickness and disease. Well, we're going to die, aren't we? Yeah, but just go to sleep. Your body just quits working. Your spirit leaves. It's a whole different way to go. But see, this is something we got to renew our mind to. It's never acceptable to God. This, he says here, this is acceptable and good in the sight of God for all men to be healed. Amen. All men to be whole. It is the will of God for you and I. And I love what Paul goes on to say after this. Look at here. After he talks about he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. Okay? Now, and this is a key, meditating the Word of God again, like we talked about last night. Back up to the end of chapter 1, and look what Paul says. Verse 12, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And you ought to highlight this scripture in your Bible right here. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant. With faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Why is he saying that? Because he was a blasphemer. He was an insolent man. And he was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. And then he goes on to say right here, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, he's writing that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if that was you, say you were a person that actually murdered Christians. You killed Christians for a living thinking you were doing God a service. And God gave you a Damascus Road experience, knocked you off your horse, and gave you a chance to repent and receive Him. You reckon you'd be a little excited about that? You'd be a little thankful? He who is forgiven much loves much? Well, notice what Paul does. After he goes on, I've received this as a long-suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, he just broke out in praise because he was so sensitive after writing this to the fact God showed me an amount of mercy that cannot be measured. So this is the heart of God. Now, I love this, though, because this is how you nullify that thought. When you deal with somebody, and say you're witnessing somebody get them saved, and they're like, I've been too bad, brother. You don't know what I've done. Yeah, and you don't know what the blood of Jesus has done, but keep talking. You don't know. I've been so bad. I've sinned so bad. I've been a bad. And I'll ask them, I say, have you ever murdered a Christian? You ever killed a Christian? No, of course I've never done that. I was like, Paul did. And not only did God save him, he used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So not only are you savable, you are usable. Because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. See, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man how much grace and mercy has been afforded to us through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His crucifixion. Great love. But let's bring this back to healing now. If the Lord did this for our salvation, we can't separate healing from that, can we? So it must be the Lord's will that I do not perish from sickness and disease. It must be the Lord's will, and He must desire above all things that everybody be healed. That every person walk in complete, perfect liberty and freedom from any damnable curse or sickness or disease that would ever come upon this earth. So we should be convinced of the love of God in this, or the will of God. So that's will. Let's talk about Ms. Grace now. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and start to wind up this teaching today. This is good news today, isn't it? And listen, F.F. Bosworth, who wrote the book Christ the Healer, some of y'all are familiar with that, he said, he made this quote, and he said, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So you're never really going to get started in faith to receive for your healing if you don't really know what God's will is for your healing. That's why it becomes extremely important for us to understand it is not God's will for you to be sick. Absolutely, positively not. Just as much as it's not His will that you would live in sin. I'm going to make that statement again because somebody didn't get that. It is the Lord's, it's just as much the Lord's will that you don't live in sickness as it is you don't live in sin. Just as powerful. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Now, we're familiar with this. This is part of Romans Road and all this different stuff of how we present salvation to people. But it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we're using the word sozo here about being saved. So let's read it like that. For by grace you have been healed. Have been healed. Have been healed. Have been healed. Why do you keep saying that? I'm going to keep saying it until you get it. Have been healed. Through faith. And that what? That healing is not of yourself. Now here's the significant part. That healing is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Healing's a gift. It's not something that has to be worked for. It's not of works, lest we boast. Why do I bring this out? Because what's the first three words here? For by grace. For by grace. See, grace comes first. And there's this war between the grace camps and the faith camps. This war. And the faith camp says, no, it's by faith that we receive. It's all by... It's faith is how we receive from God. True. But if you don't have grace, you have nothing to have faith in. It's first by grace. Or you could say when he says for by grace, when you see the word for, you could retranslate that word as because. Because by grace. How are we healed? Because of grace. Because grace has been provided for you and I to live free from sickness and disease, pain and infirmity. If you don't get the grace part first, the faith is going to do you no good. You know when it says over there in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, all these people that got healed in the Gospels, like this paralytic guy and these four guys that brought him, they didn't receive healing because they were getting so much faith from the word they were hearing taught in the synagogue. There was no faith that was coming out in their local gatherings of those days. So where'd they get the faith from? Because they were hearing about everything Jesus was doing. Their focus was on Jesus. They were hearing the spoken word about Christ. They were hearing, hey man, whoever touches Jesus gets healed. So then the guy came, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Jairus said, hey, come do that hand thing. That's essentially what Jairus was saying. And then you had the woman with the issue of blood who interrupted the story and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Where did she get the faith for that? Because she heard whoever touched Jesus got healed. So they were focused on the grace, which Jesus is the grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you got to see Jesus. He's the healer. So it's first by grace that you have been healed through faith. And we're going to get in more about the faith aspect next week. But notice this, and that what? That healing, that salvation, which includes healing, is not of yourself. See, that. Why do I bring that out? Because there's so many people who put too much dependency on what I have to do to be healed. They even use faith as a work. Your faith, in terms of your own actions and your works and good deeds, it's not of works. Okay? So don't focus on your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in the object of your faith, which is Jesus, keeping Him before you. And listen, another reason I say that is because not only do people put faith in their own faith, they put faith in their diets. Come on now. They put faith in their exercise habits. They put faith in all these different things and that I don't commit this sin or that sin. They're putting faith in something outside of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you today, saints, do not do that. Because all you got to do is miss it one time. All you got to do is have something the devil can come in and fuel your condemnation with you. And he steals your faith. Keep your faith in Jesus. Like we've been talking about here on Sunday morning for week after week. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Not Christ plus you. Not Christ and Barb. Not Christ and DJ. Not Christ and Doreen. No, it's Christ and Christ alone who has redeemed us. Keep your faith simple in Him. Because it's by grace, or you could say by Jesus, that you're healed. Because He's grace. So by grace you have been healed through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Healing is a gift, saints. And you know when something's not a gift? When you feel like you have to work for it. You know what I'm saying? Like we give something to somebody, and this is how we do it. We think we're giving a gift to them, but then we get all upset in our panties in a wad, so to speak, because they didn't say thank you. Or they didn't show any kind of appreciation or something like that. See, we wanted payment for it. If it's a gift of grace, it has no strings attached. And you have no expectations, not even a countenance that says, I appreciate what you just did. Okay? See, that's the way the Lord is with us. Now, it's good. You should be thankful. You should show appreciation. Absolutely. There's nobody that believes that more than I do. But when you are the giver, you don't have any expectations on people. You don't. So listen, it is a gift of God. So there are no strings attached to my healing. Because why? Salvation is a gift. So my healing's a gift. And I'm telling you, when you put your faith in that, do you know what that does? That takes away all those little avenues the devil has to come in and try to condemn you and disqualify you from your healing. All the reasons why, well, you went out and did all this different stuff when you were younger, and you acted this way and you acted that way. You've had this sin, you've eaten this stuff and all this stuff. Forget that. Don't ever let the devil bring back your past to you. And when the devil comes and brings your past up, you tell him about his future. You just start reading revelations to him and say, hey, devil, in case you have not forgotten, look at this. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. How's that sound, buddy? It's going to be not too long. He ain't going to want to hang around you no more. Amen. Don't sit there and listen to him. Because it's by grace that we've been healed. Because why? First of all, it is the will of God. He desires and wills that all men be healed. And you get your heart persuaded in that, convinced in that, knowing it is absolutely, positively the Lord's will for me to be healed. And it has been provided for 2,000 years ago, just the same time as my sins were paid for, my sickness and disease and infirmity was paid for in Jesus' mighty name.
Thank you, Lord.
The healing of your heart, brother,
amen,
was provided on the cross.
Thank you, Lord.
And put your faith in that. That the Lord desires for there to be strength in your heart. He says He is the strength of all your days. In Jesus' mighty name.
Hallelujah.
It is the Lord's will you be strong in every area of your body. Glory to God. So guess what? Now that we've heard the will of God, where the word of a king is, there's power. Praise God. So, Minton, come on up here. Robert, if you can come down here too as well. Thank you, Lord. We are going to pray for you today.